Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks, Jason.
If then you have been raised with Christ, I thought we might start the last reading this year and the last sermon of 2020 with something epic and altogether positive. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's our reality as Christians as we sit here at the end of this year. That's our reality that we need to come to terms with, and increasingly so. And if we're going to get the full value out of this passage in Colossians 3 today, that is the fundamental premise of it all. Our reality as we sit here, we have been raised with Christ. But that is such a profound statement to open up with and to build the chapter's teaching on. We should probably flick back a page or two in Colossians just quickly to figure out how exactly Paul landed here on this epic premise that we have been raised with Christ. First of all, we should know exactly who Paul is talking about here that has been raised with Christ. Well, Paul describes his audience back in chapter 1 and around about verses 5 to 7, he describes them like this. They are people who have heard of the hope laid up for them in heaven, in the word of truth, the gospel, which came to them and began bearing fruit in them and increasing in them since the day they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In other words, they're people who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in it. And through that gospel and through their faith in that gospel, their lives are being changed. Through that gospel, Paul goes on to say, they have been qualified by the Father to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, having been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are the people who Paul is speaking of in our text today, jumping into Colossians as we are, in the middle of the letter, in chapter 3. We who have believed in the gospel are not just forgiven in Christ and saved. We have been raised with Christ, in the language in Colossians 3 verse 1 here. And this, just for good measure, this is the Christ Paul is talking about when he says we have been raised with Christ. If I can grab a bit more from chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, he has supreme status over and above all of creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the Christ we're talking about, that we have been raised with. And that little bit at the end there, those last couple of verses, is the mechanism by which we were brought into this new reality of being raised with Christ. He reconciled us with God, making peace with the blood of his cross. That is the gospel that makes this opening premise of chapter 3 now so real. In a bit more detail from chapter 2. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. By this beautiful gospel, which we have heard and believed in, we are now to understand of ourselves that we have been raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. Our record of sin was cancelled by God when he surrendered Jesus to be nailed to that cross to receive our penalty for us. Therefore, we are now reconciled with God, Paul says. Jesus has made peace between us and God by the blood of his cross, Paul says. And we have been raised to a new life together with him, Paul says. So this is the reality as we open up Colossians 3 today, as we wind up 2020 in the next few days, and we prepare to open up 2021 in the next few days as Christians. This is our reality in God's eyes. Our transfer from the domain of darkness into the light of the kingdom of his Son is so real for us today. It is so past tense for us as we sit here gathered today, that we must now learn to see ourselves in the Bible's words here as having died and been raised again. As far as God is concerned, through the blood of Jesus on the cross, the old us, whose sin we know so well, the old us who we instinctively think we are hopelessly tasked with trying to improve and remodel, the old us is dead and buried with Christ if we have put our trust in him. And a whole new us has been raised to life with him. That's how God sees us right now. Or as our other reading put it this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Where should we see ourselves in 2021? In the eternal frame of reference, Paul explains. The eternal frame of reference says we always should see ourselves now. We have been raised with Christ. And Christ, FYI, has been raised into the presence of God in heaven. So set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a lovely expression? A bewildering expression, a lovely way of putting it. Our life is safely hidden away with Christ in God. Reality check though, we're still here on earth waiting for that to be fulfilled in its final form, of course. This is not, just in case you were wondering, this is not your best life yet. Your best life right now, that's not what this is. And I think we can rejoice in that after a year like 2020, to be perfectly blunt. Now, there is so much glory to come. So much glory to come. When we finally join Jesus in his glory with our Father. But even now, do you see? Even now, Paul says, that's where we should see ourselves. That's where our minds should be. Because in a very real and certain sense, that's where we are. We have been raised with Christ. And Christ is with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So much of our time would be given to seeking our own self-glory now. If we listen to the world and our culture around us, all of our time would be given to seeking our own self-glory now. But the Bible keeps pointing us to what is certain and yet to come. We will share with glory with Jesus when he returns in his glory. That's who we are as we sit here. There is so much power in these first four verses of our text by way of this new identity that God has already declared over us in Jesus by this gospel. A whole new you has been raised with Christ. Of course, we wait for the final fulfillment of that, but even now it is our reality to take hold of. And as we take hold of it, we learn as we do that to see ourselves more and more this way that God sees us now in Jesus. And this is the difference, you see, with how the gospel works and how the world works. Because our instinctive mindset as human beings is that we should first, of course, fix ourselves up. Figure out how to make ourselves right and get ourselves pure. And then we might be able to stand before God and be with God. But the gospel says, come now, sinner. Come first, sinner, and be with God now. And then, once you are with him, he will make you pure. So this, my friends, is your current reality if you trust in Jesus Christ. You, the sinner, has died. You, the sinner, has died, and a whole new you has been raised with Jesus. It's such good news if you are sufficiently acquainted with your own sinfulness. It probably doesn't even register if you're comfortable with who you already were before you came to Christ. But you probably weren't comfortable with who you were when you came to Christ. You probably wanted to be remade when you came to Christ. I mean, why else come? And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is making all things new. And while the fullness and full scope of that is still yet to come, the reality of this new identity is already here. In God's eyes, you are already declared to be a whole new you. Which is a good thing, I reckon, because if it was us doing the change, well, I don't know about you, but if it was me doing the change, the reality wouldn't just be far off. It would actually never come. I was thinking about the new identity captured in these verses the other day. And I got sidetracked and caught up into a daydream, as I increasingly seem to do. I'd been sitting down at the boat harbour, gazing out at the water, looking out across all those boats lined up there. And I got caught up in a daydream, thinking about, just in worldly terms, how we might go about trying to change, I guess, our physical identity, if we ever had to, like if there was a crisis or something. How would we go about changing our identity as people? Sitting there, and I picked out a little boat. It was pretty much the same as hundreds of other boats right next to it and around it. Jumping Jack Flash. Perfect, I thought. A meaningless nothing kind of name for a meaningless nothing kind of boat. And that's what I would need. If this was Hollywood and there was a crisis and I needed to change my identity, that's the answer, isn't it? I need a little boat like Jumping Jack Flash, a bottle of bleach, and a Hawaiian shirt, and a brown bag mysteriously full of cash, and get a little boat like Jumping Jack Flash and just get out, disappear. That's how it works in Hollywood. Just disappear. Resurface somewhere else. Start again. Anywhere else. I started to think, well, I don't even have any idea of where. Where would you go? Especially from Perth. Where is it to go in a little boat like Jumping Jack Flash? But as long as I get out of here is about as far as the Hollywood idea and mindset really tends to go. But it's not really changing your identity. It's just how to become a missing person. Now, I want to know, how can you change? I don't even have to type in full sentences to Google anymore. It's like it can read my mind. Identity, your identity. I found this magnificent website, or frightening, disturbing website maybe, dedicated to this kind of thing. And I tell you, if Google can read my thoughts that much, it doesn't actually bode well for the concept of changing your identity if Big Brother's that kind of close around me. But anyway, I found this website dedicated to this hypothetical kind of scenario of how you could change your identity. And the list was impressive, let me tell you, from bank accounts to social security IDs and things we'd normally kind of come up with first. Pets, emails, internet profiles, rent, transport, and so on and so on and so on. The list was almost endless. Endless. But as all the comments made so clear, loads of people had read this website and commented. And all the comments made perfectly clear that in this day and age, you would be pretty well hopeless even trying to do most of the things on this list. The measures that were covered in this article of how you could go about changing your actual physical identity, they're all like totally 1980s sort of things, and they just would not fly anymore. You'd get nowhere with them anymore. The internet ideas on this question were as hopeless as the Hollywood ideas were shallow. We're stuck with our physical identity. That physical identity scenario I got distracted with, daydreaming, was almost as futile as the way people seem to think that they might be able to pull off their own spiritual identity change. That's what everybody thinks they can do. That's our instinct. And this is the popular misconception out there too, that we need to work out how to fix ourselves up and make ourselves pure, pull off a complete spiritual overhaul so that we can be right with God. But the reality, of course, is that order of going about things is just never going to stick. It's never going to stick trying to do it that way, because when it comes to spiritual change in here, the one thing I need to get away from and escape is the one thing I can't escape. It's me. I'm still getting in that metaphorical boat with me. The problem is inescapable. But the spiritual change, the transformation, the renewal of self, the whole new identity that I need and that you need and that we all need has been done for us if we just run to the gospel and let Jesus make us new. Because in Jesus, our old identity, that spiritually sick us, dies with him. And the new us is reborn. We are raised with Christ. And this new us will be with Jesus in glory when he completes all things at the end. That's God's promise to us in Christ for the future. And that's how God sees us right now. And so the rest of the text in front of us in Colossians 3 here just shows us how to take hold of that reality in two paragraphs that we might think of as, on the one hand, how we now let the old us die in practice as it has in truth, and then how, on the other hand, we now live in sync with our new standing in God's eyes. Because as we start to see ourselves in God's eyes, the way he sees us now, guilty, of course, but redeemed, sinful, but saved, enemies of God, but brought close in Jesus Christ, his Son, the more we can take hold of this new identity that God has already declared over us in Jesus Christ, the more we are increasingly empowered to live that new identity in Jesus Christ. In each of these next sections, these two paragraphs, there are two perspectives on view. Our identity and our choices. Our identity and our choices. And we need to be clear so we get this right and not mixed up, because the instruction in verses 5 to 11, this first paragraph, is not about putting off our old self. And nor the instruction in the next paragraph about putting on the new self. On the contrary, verse 9 tells us that we have already put off the old self and the sinful practices that our old self was based on. These things listed here in the first paragraph were not just sins we committed with the old self. These were sins we walked in. These were sins we lived in, verse 7 says. They were our identity before we came to Christ. We lived in this stuff. The sins here, this list of nouns running through from verses 5 to verse 9, they were, in that sense, our adjectives as well. We were sexually immoral, impure, desirous of lust and evil, covetous, angry, wrathful, malicious, slanderous, filthy-mouthed, liars. These things were our identity. But not now, verse 9 says. Not now. Now our identity is in Christ. That old description of who we were is gone, and the new is here. Verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Therefore, the call in this paragraph is not to change our identity. That has already happened. Hallelujah. Praise God. The call, rather, is to put to death these sins as nouns. Nouns that still linger with us for now. While we are new people in Christ, having been raised with him, yet sin constantly besets us, does it not? Temptation is still contending daily against us, is it not? And from time to time we are drawn into this or that sin, are we not? But those sins are not who we are. We are Christians now, having been buried and raised with Christ. The call here is to take up the war against these things as nouns. They will never again be our adjectives describing who we are in God's eyes, but they will always be nouns in front of us for us to deal with. must deal with them. We must take up the fight and drive them out of our lives for the simple reason that they do not belong to, they no longer accord with who we now are in Christ. Our adjectives, if you like, describing who we now are as new people in Christ, they're captured in the next paragraph. So these nouns we should increasingly seek in our new lives, because these nouns match the adjectives that now describe us. These nouns match our identity in Christ because they match Christ, of course. Christ is compassionate of heart. And so he has made us and is making us compassionate of heart. And so the call here is that we should work with him in that by seeking every opportunity to wear our compassion, to wear our compassionate hearts on our sleeves, as it were, verse 12. Christ is kind. Christ is kind, and he has made us kind, and he continues to make us more and more and more kind, like him. So we should be seeking every opportunity for showing our kindness to one another. Humble, meek, patient is Christ. And so is our new identity in him. Therefore, we should seek every opportunity to actively model humility, model meekness, model patience, like Christ did. As Jesus forgave us, verse 13, so too we must grant forgiveness to others. Because forgiving is one of our new adjectives as Christ's people. As Christ so loved us, verse 14, how fitting that we, in our new identity as his people, should not just be loving in our new nature as an adjective, but always looking and making sure we are dressed and ready for daily acts of love. And new adjectives, you see, will have us pursuing the right nouns. There's a response to our new identity in Colossians 3. We have been made new. But so too we are now to choose to walk in that new identity, to consciously and proactively seek out and choose the kind of new fruits, the appropriate kind of nouns, if you like that language, for who we now are. And so too we actively choose, on the other hand, to fight against all those kind of thoughts and words and deeds that do not gel with who we now are in Christ. We do those two things because our new self is not only here in status, but is being renewed in practice, verse 10, as God gets about transforming not just our standing in his eyes, but our lives and practice too. And yet it's beautiful. It is responsive. We see so clearly through the rest of the text, because that standing, our whole new identity in God's eyes, has already been made new in Christ. In fact, trying to make these choices would never stick unless we were first made new, changed in our very identity. This is where the gospel kicks into transformation. This is the transformative power of the gospel at work in us. It's as we realize this new identity is already declared over us that we are empowered to then live it out more and more as we come to get our heads around that truth. And there is no self-help book. There is no keynote address or TED talk. There is no life-affirming motivational speaker. Sorry, spoiler alert. There is nothing you could ever listen to that can do anything in your life like this gospel. Nothing can change you. Nothing can change you in your very identity before God like this gospel that already has, if you trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change you in your life and practice now like this gospel, which is already at work in you, changing you like this, if you trust in Jesus Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, Paul put it in 2 verse 12. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So then, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put away these nouns like anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth, and lies. These things belonged to the old self, and God no longer sees you that way. So let them go. And put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved as you are, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Imagine if our 2021 looked like that. Christ's own people, living like Christ's own people. And not just 2021, of course, but all the more each day until that final glory to come. And who knows what else might come our way in the meantime. Who knows what else we might get up to in the meantime. But whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because it is through him that we have received this new identity in God's eyes, and can now be empowered in that new identity to live our new identity. We have been raised with him. How fitting that we should now choose to do everything in his name. There's a challenge ahead of us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious gospel in which we have been forgiven and saved, and by which we have been declared by you to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Help us now, Father, to take hold of this new identity that you have declared over us. Give us wisdom and strength, Father, to live and walk in the ways of Jesus all the more and every day. Fix our eyes on the things above, Father, where we are safely hid with Christ our Lord in you. For your glory and for our eternal benefit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the year out in song, eh?